like most people can get their job there.
Or to here, coming here, I like to ride over, ride from Wheaton to here with Ray and Judy. We have a great time of talking. We usually get into theology. I don't know, do we solve any theological problems this morning? We usually try to. And I met our brother from Maine who has 11 children. That's a wonderful thing. You know, we got to encourage our young couples to have more children, because the average Muslim woman has 7 children. So the average Westerner has 1.5. So they're overtaking us biologically. So we have to encourage our young people to have more children. So good job. He loved the good work. And also he mentioned that he has a daughter in Ghana, which is kind of between where we were. We were in Burkina Faso, which is to the north, and Ivory Coast, which is to the east of Ghana. So I know very much what she's going through right now. So yeah, it's great to be here with you. The Lord has given my wife and I so many wonderful memories from Africa. We do a lot of reminiscing now. At this point in life, except I have a problem. I can live with my arthritis. My dentures fit just fine. I can see with my bifocals, but I sure do miss my mind. That was Vance Havner used to say that, and I'm at that place now. But the Lord has been so good to us. And when I think back of our 40 years in Africa, it's incredible. At times I kind of break out in a cold sweat thinking of what could have happened. We were, where we live now, we're 10 minutes, 15 minutes from one of the best hospitals in the country, Northwestern, at CDH. Where we were in Africa, we're 2 to 3 days from any kind of hospital that could do anything for you. But we made it with 4 kids, and they're all fine, healthy. I would ask you to pray for my wife this morning. She's quite sick with a cold, and our third son is going through a real battle right now. He loves the Lord, didn't love the Lord for a while, and got into some real habits that were still haunting him. So he wants to serve the Lord and live for the Lord, but he's having some struggles. So I'd appreciate if you pray for our third son. I remember when we went to Africa for the first time, we were in France, and we went to France to study French and to perfect our French in the middle of the country. And then we moved down to Marseille about 3 years before we're 3 days before we're going to sail for Africa. So we got there, and we were young and adventurous and just, you know, all steam ahead, full steam ahead, without thinking a lot of times. And so our mission has taught us, you know, we trust the Lord. We don't get all worked up over finances and how much money you have and all that. I trust the Lord for that. So we got down there to Marseille. We're going to sail in 3 days on the General Margin, a passenger boat that would take us from Marseille to Abidjan in about 3 or 4 days. But it all dawned on me, you know, when we get to Abidjan, and we have to take a train up country to Bobo Dioulasso in Burkina Faso, and when we get to Abidjan, we won't have any money left. How on earth? And it's a long ways to hitchhike with one little 14-month-old child. So we got there to Marseille, and our mail caught up with us from central France, and in that mail was a letter from Mary's church in Grand Rapids. She was going to a very evangelical reformed church at that time, mission-minded, and the women had taken a shower, a money shower, rather than buying different gifts. They would give the money equivalent for the gift, put it all together, sent us a check, and that there I was in the at the guichet, at the cashier's counter, talking to the cashier, and I gave him the check, and he said, "No problem. You can have this money in about 3 or 4 days." But this was back in 1968, so things took longer back then. So I went from way up here, way down there. I mean, that's way too late. So there's a guy standing, this is wonderful, an American standing, a missionary standing back of me. He heard this whole conversation, and the miracle was that he had a bank account in that bank and had enough money to cover this check. So he said to the cashier, he said, "If I cover this check with my bank account, will you give him the money now?" And he said, "Well, if you want to take the chance, go for it." So I did. He took the chance, and we got our money. And so that has stuck with me. It stuck with me many times during that time in Africa when I had doubts. And I didn't have many doubts. I never had struggles wondering, should we be there? That would always come back. So that showed that God is in control. Now, I'm a missionary. I will be a missionary until I die. I thank God for the joy of being a missionary. My wife and I have two preoccupations. One is for the persecuted church. We meet every Friday at noon, from noon to one, with a group, small group of Christians at College Church. It's a mixture of churches, but that's what we need. We pray for the persecuted church. Most of the information given to us by Voice of the Martyrs, Richard Wurmbrand's mission to help the persecuted church. And the second preoccupation of ours is with the unreached people group of the world. And that's where our heart is. So, thank you, brother, for praying for the persecuted church this morning. And so today what I want to start, I'll be with you for 3 Sundays. That's a warning, or just to tell you what's going to happen. This Sunday, next Sunday, and then sometime, I think, next year, if I'm still around, I'll be preaching the third message. So I want us to study and look at John chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 17. And I want to look at it from the perspective of mission, so missiological study of John 17. And look at it from the perspective of God's redemptive mission to the nations. And just remember, this is why Christ came. He came to save people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And he has already been successful. And we see John's vision. Remember John's vision in Revelation chapter, I think, 7? He saw those who were redeemed through the blood of the Lamb from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And it's interesting, in Apocalypse, Jesus is called the Lamb of God, I believe, 27 times. He's called the Lion of Judah once. So he is presented in the book of Revelation as a lamb. But the lamb who overcame, who is victorious. This morning, when Brother Matthew was talking about his family and how some have died and gone to be with the Lord, I was thinking, I always say, if you want to know what a religion is like, go to one of their funerals. You'll see at the funeral what they're like. I've been to pagan funerals. I've been to animistic funerals. I've been to, never been to a Muslim funeral, but I guess I have. But in every one of them, and funerals in America too, with the people who were not Christians, what can you say? What do you say? Usually it's best to say nothing, because you can't say anything much. It would be of any help. So, but with Christianity, we have a message of joy and hope. And I remember one one funeral I was at in Wheaton. At the end of the funeral, they sang, "When this life is over, I'll fly away." You wanted to dance. And that's, I mean, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Christ took away the sting of death and the grave's victory when he rose from the dead. And so that's our message we have to take to the world. We have a risen Savior. And here Jesus is approaching the cross. John 17. John 17, verse 1 through 5. Now this 17th chapter can be divided into three parts. 1 through 5 is Christ looking at the past. This, we'll see the foundation of missions that he reviews here. He goes over and touches on the foundational truths of God's mission, redemptive mission, the foundation upon which God's mission is built. And then he goes from there, verses 6 through 19, he prays for his immediate disciples, those 12, what is often referred to as the 12, and the ones that, the disciples that were immediately right there with him, that had just received the teaching in the upper room. And then from 20 to 26, he prays for those who will believe on him through their testimony, through their message. That's you and me. We're included in that prayer. So this week we're going to pray, we're going to study verses 1 through 5. Next week it'll be 20 through 26. And then sometime next year, I believe, according to Ray, if I'm still around, it'll be the last part, verses 20 through 26. Praying for those who will yet believe, that's us, the history of missions. So look at chapter 17 and verse 1. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. This is by Ken Taylor. It's a translation, a paraphrase of the Bible. Very, very good for a new Christian, one who has never read the Bible. So I'm just going to read it. After saying all these things, all the things that he said in chapter 14 through 16, the upper room discourse, these tremendous truths that Jesus revealed there. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father." Now you'll notice, drop down to verse 5. This 1 through 5 is an introduction to this prayer. So in the introduction, he begins the introduction by referring to God as Father. And he finishes it by referring to God as Father. So he's really bringing us into the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity, what is a Trinity? It's the basis of our belief. We are all Trinitarian Christians. We may not be able to fully understand or explain the Trinity, but if you deny the Trinity, that will be your downfall. Had a professor at Moody, I think it was Dr. Dickinson, Fred Dickinson, he's 99 years old, still driving and still preaching. Whenever I hear he's on the road, I kind of hold. I stay close to home, but he's an incredible guy. Anyhow, he said, I see, what do I see? Three and one in three, and the one in the middle died for me. Isn't that a good explanation of the Trinity? But anyhow, he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that he can give glory back to you." This idea of the hour, right through the whole book of John. You don't find it in the other books, the other gospel record. But John, it comes up time and time again. And often you'll hear Jesus say, the hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. Jesus had to die at a particular time and a particular place. And he did. And that shows that his death was under the control of God. The Roman soldiers weren't in control. The Pharisees were not in control. God was in control with the death of Christ. He died outside Jerusalem as predicted, and he died in the manner that he was to die, crucifixion. That was, it was predicted 700 years before he was crucified. That's an incredible thing. There are over 350 prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament, and a great deal of these are fulfilled in the last week, Passion Week. And so God was in control of all that was happening. You see, there's two stories being carried out in the world today, right now, as I speak. There's man's multitude of micro stories. We all have, each nation has its story. Each individual has their story. Those are the micro stories at the lower level. But overarching all these things, we have the macro story, the one great story, God's story of redemption. And brothers and sisters, that's, from God's perspective, all that really matters. When you gather together here at Northwest Bible Chapel for a prayer meeting and for a Bible study or for a preaching time, from God's perspective, that's the most important thing happening in the world. Far more important than Washington or Moscow or Tokyo or anywhere else. It's God's people praying for the advance of God's redemptive mission. And in John 10:16, Jesus told his disciples, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." And I read that for the, I don't know, the 100th time a couple years ago, and that hit me in a way it never hit me before. "Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them I must also bring," referring to other people groups. He was looking down on a group of men who were all Jews. And he said, "Listen, I have other ethnic groups, other people groups who are not Jews like you. They must also come into my fold and become part of my flock." And that's the great emphasis of missions, and should keep us moving. So Jesus says here, "The hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may give glory back." Now remember, this is just before the cross. And here Jesus is talking about the cross. Where, if you want to see the glory of God, someone says, "Show me the glory of God." Where would you point them? Point them to a beautiful sunrise, the Grand Canyon. I was going to the Grand Canyon for the first time once with my wife in the car, and all these cars were flying by. I said, "So what's all this big noise about looking at a hole in the ground?" Well, we finally got there and realized what they were excited about, this hole in the ground. But, I mean, that showed the greatness of God. But according to Scripture, if you want to see the glory of God, you look at the cross. How in the world does a cross reveal the glory of God? Well, the cross was absolutely necessary to reveal the love of God, which is not human love. There's lots of examples of human love that we could point to, but there's nothing, there's no example of divine love, of agape love, except the cross of Jesus Christ. In the first century, classical Greek, the word agape for love was not used because there was not, it was a word kind of stuck up there in the air. But what is this? Give me an illustration of this agape love. Well, there was no illustration of agape love until Christ died on the cross. Agape love is divine, unselfish, self-sacrificing love, God sacrificing himself for us. That's not found in other religions. All other religions demand that we sacrifice for them. But in Christianity, God sacrificed for us. Other religions demand that our sons and daughters be given as sacrifices, as it were, for the religion. what our God sacrificed his son for us. And that's divine agape love. So it wasn't until Christ died on the cross that agape love really had made any sense. But then the Christians could point to the cross. And once that message was let loose and started to move through the nations, there was a tremendous movement of God. The Roman Empire was overthrown not by force, physical force, but by spiritual force, the force of this agape love message going out throughout the whole world. So here we see Jesus preparing the way. This is the glory of God. You know, my brother is studying translation. One of the hardest words to translate from one language to another is the word glory. Try to describe glory. Glory means, or glory is, I mean, it's very difficult to explain, but you can illustrate it, you can demonstrate it, you can point to the resurrection, the cross and the resurrection combined. They show the glory of God. So Jesus speaks about the hour has come. And then verse 2, we have given him authority over everyone, over all flesh, over all mankind, so that he can give eternal life to everyone you have given him. And this is the way you have, this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you have sent. So what is eternal life? Here we see that eternal life is not life without end in heaven. It's not a place, nor is it without a place without end. Eternal life is what? It's a person. So if we have Jesus Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit, who we receive at the moment of our conversion, then we have eternal life. We have nothing. For us, eternity has begun. The curtain will just be taken away when we die. But we're already living eternal life because we have Jesus. And in Africa, whenever there's a baptism, especially older people who were converted after they were elderly and weren't able to learn to read, I teach them a verse after baptism, John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's, you go home, and tonight when demons come to visit you, and they will, they do, when they come and visit you because of your baptism, you just quote them this verse. Speaking of Jesus, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus in me is greater than you, Satan, in the world. So you can take that one, and you can take that to the bank and do what you want. But I'm trusting Jesus, and you might as well leave me because you're not going to have anything to do with me. And it works every time. And we're going to have to learn in this country, as it gets darker spiritually, we're going to have to know how to exercise the power and authority that there is in the name of Jesus. We see in the book of Acts, we saw it in Africa, how many times we had to say, in the name of Jesus. And there's power. It's not a fetish. It's not a magic formula. That's a truth statement. And Satan fears the name of Jesus. I remember once I was in my old office, and I heard Mary call me from the kitchen. I could tell from her voice that she was in a bit of distress. So I went out there, and there was a demon-possessed man standing in the kitchen. He was half naked, or half-dressed, whatever way you want to look at it. And he was standing there. Our front gate was open. Our front door was open. She just walked in, and there he was. Well, this was not a time for evangelism. This was a power encounter. And the power of Jesus against the power of darkness. So I said to him, I simply said to him, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you get out of my house now. He ran out of there like Scalder ran. He feared the name of Jesus. And many times during the market once preaching, and a demon-possessed woman came up and smashed a piece of wood on the ground in front of us. We said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you leave us alone. She ran off. There's power in that name. You have occasions in the coming days when you'll need to know that power that there is in the name of Jesus. So, I'm rambling now. I'm losing my way here. Okay, verse 4. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you have given me to do. So Jesus came to complete one major work, and that was the work of redemption. The Son of God has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So he came and he gave his life, he laid the foundation through his death on the cross for our salvation. And then he goes on, he says, now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. So Jesus begins here by reminding in his prayer, thinking over all that God had done for him, all that his Father has done for him. This is a family prayer. This is a Trinity prayer, praying that God will bring others into the Trinity. The Trinity, the best way to describe the Trinity is it's a community. Community in the Trinity between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's this interchange of love and communication and community sharing. And God wants to bring more in to share in that community. That's the nature of agape love. To reach out and bring others in to share in the joy of this transforming power of love. You don't find it in the other religions. One great blessing I received from studying other religions, I've studied Islam in depth, and animism. I lived among animists for 35 years. Buddhism, I made 12 trips to Myanmar. The first time I heard about Myanmar was in this building when Joel Ayers. Remember that, Bill, when he came back from Myanmar many, many years ago? And he gave a report at the missionary study class on the Bible school at Myanmar. And then the Lord put it in my heart to go there and teach for a few weeks. A year, I've been there 12 times. So I know a bit about Buddhism. I remember when the first time before I went to Myanmar, I wanted to study Buddhism. I'd never studied Buddhism at school. I went to Moody. Just never got around to studying Buddhism in any of my classes. So I wanted to study Buddhism before I went, but I was so busy getting ready to go, I didn't have time. So before I left, I went and got a book called Buddhism for Dummies. They have all these kind of dummy books in the library. So I got it, and I was going to study it on the plane. In that 12-hour trip to Myanmar, I was going to become an authority on Buddhism. Well, it didn't take me long to realize it would take me several trips before I knew even the beginning of Buddhism. It's so complicated. But I remember my first encounter with Buddhism. We were in Africa, and we were on vacation with Abidjan, and I took the family to the port to see the big ships that come in. We were walking along looking at these ships, and there was a man standing there at the stairs to the ship, and he said, "Would you like to come on board?" We had four little kids, and oh yeah, kids get open doors. But otherwise, whenever you go anywhere into an office, you take your whole family. You know, the kids will start to agitate, make noise. They'll get you out of there in a hurry. So, hopefully, doing what you want them to do. But he said, come on. We went up, I think it was 7 stories up to the top of that. Took us to his room finally. He sat there and he said he was a Buddhist. Well, I had no idea how to talk to him. Nothing seemed to, that I said, seemed to land on anything that he understood in his world. We were like ships in the night. Then I realized to really share the gospel with Buddhists, you need to understand Buddhism. So, but I didn't. I learned a bit of it from going to Myanmar. I remember once I went to a funeral in Myanmar, Christian funeral. I like to wear the longji. Longji is a piece of cloth. It's sewed together like this. You step into it and you tie it together, knot it together, stick it in the front. So I wore longis every place I went. So I was asked to speak at a memorial service at a funeral in a home. So I went there with cap. Your cap is gone to be with the Lord. Some of the older people here know cap, don't you? And the cap. Anyhow, we were there, and I was preaching away, and the people started to kind of smile and dig a little bit. So they were trying to be polite. I didn't know what in the world was going on. And preaching. Then I realized my longji came undone and it slipped down. And so they were having seen a fruit of the loom like they wouldn't have seen otherwise. So I had different experiences in Myanmar. But pray for Myanmar. They're part of God's plan for the redemption of the nations. But Jesus said, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Right? In a sense, he's looking forward to the cross and the resurrection. That's the work that he was given to complete, and he did. And that's what we go forth now, and we preach the power of the gospel. I don't know about you, but I personally believe that there's a quiet revival taking place in this country. Don't you feel it? You see it on the news. They try to hide it as much as they can, but it just sneaks out every here and there, every so often. Charlie Kirk brought it out in an incredible way. I said, why did the Lord let this man get killed? He was doing. Then I realized the tremendous effect that's had, and it just multiplied, and people are coming out of the woodwork to say that they're Christians. And just recently they had a meeting somewhere, and students and adults were standing in the rain for 2 hours to get into these arenas to hear his team share their message. So God is working. Not only here, but in other parts, hundreds, thousands of Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists, animists, atheists, whatever they are, they're coming to the Lord. The Lord is building his church. Don't be discouraged. Keep on praying. Keep on trusting. And the Lord is doing his work. So we see here that Jesus is praying about the glory that be brought to the Father. And he brings glory to the Father through the cross. Now, how does the cross bring glory? You know, today there's women and men wear the cross around their necks. Women wear their earrings, I guess men do too, with the cross. But, you know, if it was back in the first century, the cross was the sign, it was a curse, it was a terrible thing. It would be like wearing a symbol of the electric chair. Next Sunday, I dare you women and men to wear an image of the model of the electric chair around your neck or as earrings. That would be the same thing with the cross back then. But the resurrection has transformed, and the lives, the changed lives that follow from the resurrection and the death of Christ. That has transformed the cross and made it a symbol of victory and power. Whenever I talk to Muslims, I never talk about the cross without talking at the same time about the resurrection. Because the cross without the resurrection is a dead end street. But the cross with the resurrection is victory. So that's what Jesus is saying here. He is going to bring glory. I brought glory to you, verse 4. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And that work was the work of redemption. So now we have nothing, no work to do. We just need to believe. I remember when I was first converted, I learned a poem. It says, I would not work my soul to save, that work my Lord has done. But I would work as any slave for a love of God's dear Son. So we don't work to be saved. We work for God because we are saved. And it's a way of showing thank you to Him. And when I talk to Muslims and tell them, my sins are all forgiven, past, present, and future. Well, they jump to that one. Oh, that's, I'd love to have a religion like that. It means I can go out and sin all I want and still go to heaven. Is that what you mean? I said, yo, what is that? What's yo? That's where they vote in Washington, yo, yes and no. Never commit themselves. But I can sin all I want and still go to heaven in a way, yes. But if you are really saved, really converted, you will not want to go out and sin. The fact that your sins have all been forgiven, if you understand it properly and have truly experienced it, it will inspire you and it will motivate you to live a more holy life for God as an expression of your thanks to Him for all that He's done for you by giving you a complete salvation. All that we have to do is accept Him and believe. So Jesus here is laying the foundation for what follows in His prayer for the nations. He's talking about the fact that He is a member of the Trinity, Father. He calls Father, God Father twice. And then He wants to share in the glory of the Father. And He will pray later, we'll see, that we are to be brought into that glory to share with the Father. And He emphasizes the fact of His divinity and of His work of redemption. That's all foundational work for His mission that will now, He'll now pray for. His immediate disciples, they're about to go out into a terrible situation. And He talks about here about verse 2, for you have given Him authority over everyone. That word authority is very important. It's not power. It is not dunamis. It's exousia. It's executive power. Now, Acts 1:8 speaks about the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that power. We're in a spiritual warfare. And without that power, we cannot do our ministry. So the Holy Spirit is given to us. And the power of the Holy Spirit empowers us for personal ministry and for personal living of the Christian life. And that's dunamis. That's where we get our word for dynamite. We have dynamite in us. Be careful how you handle that. But it's there for us to use, to be used by, we're to be used by it in ministry. But this word here, authority, you'll find some translation, even some songs, all power has been given unto me. No, Jesus said here says, all authority has been given to me by the Father. This word authority, Jesus knew that he was about to send out these 12 untrained. None of these men had gone to Moody. Moody missions. They none of them had any mission training. They were just rough. They all had the elementary teaching in Judaism that all Jewish boys had, but none of them were Jewish scholars, nor were they trained in missiology. So Jesus knew they were going to go out. And down through the century, the church and its mission, and the church has been called to be engaged in mission. Someone has said the church exists by mission as fire exists by burning. When fire stops burning, it's no longer fire. When the church stops doing mission, it's no longer a church. So the church is being called to do mission. And in doing mission, you need God's power. And in the church, Jesus knew, as he looked down into the future of missions, the future of the church, it would come up against different power structures, political, economic, religious, different forms of authority the church would be coming up against. And Jesus said, I have been given all authority in heaven and in earth. And in the early church used the Roman structure for the apostleship at that time. When the king wanted to communicate a message, he would choose certain people, certain messengers within his kingdom. He would train them. He would give them a message. He would give them direction, instruction, and he would give them authority. And that's what an apostle is speaking of in the New Testament. Jesus chose the 12. He gave them instructions. He gave them a message. And he gave them divine authority and power and right. So no matter what they come up against, nothing should stop them from preaching the message. That's why in the book of Acts, Peter and John said, whether we should obey you or man, whether we should obey man or God, we can only obey God and do what God has told us to do. So we have divine authority to preach the message. We're respectful, and we respect the authorities that we're living under, but we're not going to be dictated by these authorities when they tell us that we can't do gospel ministry, because we have been given authority. We're under authority, and that's where this idea of authority comes from. Remember this story about the centurion? He said, I'm a man under authority. I say this and they do it, and I say that and they do it, because he was a man under authority. And all authority eventually got back to Caesar, and he passed that authority down. So we stand, you can be all alone standing there witnessing for Christ, but we have all the authority of God's kingdom behind us. I don't know if any of you have ever been stopped by for speeding. If you say you never have, then that's illegal. You not only speed, but you lie. But whenever you've been stopped for speeding, and the policeman, did he jump out of his car, slam the door, come running up to you, start to holler at you? I never had that happen. I've not been stopped often. I stopped once when I was coming back from Ohio. I told the police, I said, sir, look at my record. I have no record. I've never been stopped. I can't remember the last time I was stopped. Look at my, could you just give me a warning? Well, he did. But what he didn't realize was I hadn't been in America for years. So I couldn't have gotten a ticket. Anyhow, the police, they never holler at you. They know they don't have to, because they got all the authority and the power of the whole American government and military and everything behind them, eventually standing for them. And that's the same with us. We have all the authority of Christ and the power of his name. So we can have this victory. So here Jesus is laying down the groundwork, the foundational, fundamental principle of God's redemptive mission among the nations, and how this is going to be carried out and accomplished. So we'll see how he prays for his 12 disciples, apostles that he chose that were with them, and then how he says, I pray not only for these, but for those who will believe on me through them. So that's to come. Okay? Shall I stop now? I could go on, but I know you can. So I will stop. And I do value being invited back, and I know that has a lot to do with obeying the elders, which I will do now by stopping. I'm going to close in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you were here with us. You are here with us this morning. You said wherever two or three are gathered together, you anticipated the persecution of your church, it seemed, where it would have to meet in small groups. And so here we are, Lord, before you in your name to honor you, bless your witness and testimony here at Northwest Bible Chapel. Bless your word this morning and glorify your name in everything, because we want to see Christ honored in our lives. Thank you for who you are. Continue to advance your mission throughout the world and bring many, many to you in the coming days, Father. May help us to have opportunities to share the gospel with the boldness that comes through the gentle power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you now, Lord. Bless the rest of this day for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.